Morning, family. Let's slow down for just a moment and start off with a word of prayer, if you'll join me in that.
Holy God, eternal Father, have mercy on us and hear our prayer. We come together as your family this morning to encourage one another to love and good works. As we open your word, build us up. Strengthen us for a life of following you. Give us patience with ourselves, with each other, and with you as you work in our lives and within the church. Give us eyes that see and ears that hear. Give us strength to submit our will to yours in all things. Amen. We are almost there. Just a few more days till Christmas. Right, okay. So y'all know Christmas is right around the corner. It's a pretty big holiday. It's coming up soon. Christmas is always interesting because of the way that it changes time. Right, I am still sort of, I guess, young enough to remember being a kid at Christmas. And for those of you, we still have some younger people in here. If your days leading up to Christmas and weeks were anything like mine, it just seems that time slows down at Christmas, right? It's like the seconds are longer, the minutes are even longer, the hours and the days are even longer. Everything just seems just to move at a snail's pace. And it makes it even worse because you continually walk by the tree and you see the presents there and you're like, when can I, your mom and dad aren't around, can I sneak a shake of them? Right? Can I maybe peel back the corner just to try and see what's in there? Not speaking from personal experience on that one. But they're just sitting there, and it's just gnawing away of what's inside there. I can't wait. Right? And so time just moves ridiculously slow. Everything is dragging along. And then you become an adult, and Christmas time changes. And instead of slowing down, everything just speeds up. There's just so much to do this time of year, isn't there? And especially as the days get closer and closer, all these questions going through your mind, are all the presents wrapped? You know, last year for his birthday, Ben got an additional Christmas present because as we were packing to go on a trip, we found one of his Christmas presents that we put that there. Do you remember where you've hidden all the Christmas presents? Have you wrapped them all yet? What about those last-minute sales, right? So maybe there's something that you're just waiting for, hoping if it goes on sale, then maybe I can go get it. And just keeping your eye out because you can't miss a good deal, and this is the time of the year where they're trying to make that last bit of budget, trying to get you to spend every last dime that you can. Who's traveling for Christmas? Anybody? Or some of you may have already traveled here this morning. Are all your plans finalized? Are your bags packed? If you've got kids, are their bags packed? If you've got a husband, have you checked to make sure he actually packed? Is everyone packed and ready to go? And what about your Christmas meal? Because you've got that, right? You've got to have a meal on Christmas. Are you having people over? Do you know all the dishes? Who's cooking what? Do you have all the ingredients that you need? And for all those people coming over, do you have space for them? Is your house clean? Clean enough? Right. I never tell people, please excuse the mess, because we live here and things get messy sometimes. Oh yeah, and don't forget about all those Christmas parties and Christmas events that you have to go to, and there are still those last minute things, those last minute gatherings that you have to go to, and you've got to prepare yourself because there's always going to be that awkward small talk, and you have to time, well, how long do I have to stay so people remember I can go, and how quickly can I leave so that people, well, I don't have to stick around forever. You got all those out of the way yet? Oh, and don't forget about all those family Christmas traditions that you're trying to do and trying to get there. Last night we started writing down a list of all the Christmas movies that we've got to try to watch before Christmas gets here. All leading up to the best one, I'm up at Christmas Carol on Christmas Eve. Do you have all your Christmas traditions done or prepared for? Oh yeah, Christmas cards too. Did you get all those sent out? Are you exhausted yet just thinking about it? It's the most wonderful time of the year. You know, I find it troubling, or interesting at least, that during this time of peace on earth, we are constantly on the go. Moving, always being pushed into something more. And this time of the year, we just seem to have so much more to worry about, to try to get done, to squeeze into every little bit of our calendar space that we have. We are already a nation that is constantly on the go, that constantly feels the need to be busy. And then we just throw more stuff on it. So when you think about how busy life is, how much do you think that you're missing out on with all the business? And maybe the worst question, how much do you know that you're missing out on because of how busy you've allowed your life to become? How constantly on the go you are. Now, this morning we have a slightly interactive sermon. It's not too much. I'm not going to make you turn and greet your neighbor and give them a hug and all that. But there is going to be some interaction that I want y'all to participate in. Right now, as best as you can, because I know some of you have little wiggly ones, and I've not preached long enough to put them to sleep yet, and so they're still wiggling. But as best as you can, I want you to just stop for a moment. If you can, just put your hands down in your laps. If closing your eyes for a moment, don't go to sleep, but if closing your eyes for a moment helps, I just want you to stop and take a deep, slow, and purposeful breath or two with me. All right, let's just stop and let's breathe in. And breathe out. One more time, let's breathe in. And breathe out. You know, intentional breathing isn't something that we typically stop and do, because breathing is thankfully one of those autopilot things my body just does. I don't really have to think about it, I just do it. But how do you feel when you're able to just stop for a moment and take a deep breath and enjoy a deep breath, intentionally slow and deep breath? Does that breath feel a little bit better than your other breaths that you take? Just knowing that it's actually there, being aware of it. Does it make you feel a little bit more alive? Right, when you're paying attention, does your breathing feel somehow a little bit more present to your life? More effective? At least that's how I typically feel when I practice that. But I want that to be sort of a starting point for us this morning. Because this morning I want to talk about... stopping. Stopping. Just for a little bit. My fear is that in this culture of busyness that we live in, that it is unfortunate, it's not really a fear, it's just common knowledge, that it has invaded the church as well. This culture of go, go, go. We always have so much to do, and that invades our Christian life. We've always got more to do. We've got things to be at. We need more things to plan, more activities to be a part of. I've always got to go. I've got to be improving myself. I've got to be working on myself. I've got to meet with these people. I've got to meet with that people. I've got to do this. Got to do that. And it's overwhelming. But the interesting thing that I have found about Christianity, is being a follower of Christ, is that it often seems to work completely backwards to the way that we are used to the world working or think that the world works. And I think if we take some time this morning to look at the life of Jesus, we'll find that. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 3. You can turn to the next chapter, not chapter 3. Matthew chapter 4. But Matthew chapter 3 records the start of Jesus' ministry. Jesus' baptism. So he's baptized by John, the heavens open up, and the Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and rests upon him. This is my Son, whom I love and well pleased. And now it's time for Jesus to start. All right, Jesus only has about three and a half years from this point on to do what he came to do. And there's a lot of people that need Jesus, aren't there? So Jesus is now, he's in game mode, it's time to go, it's time to minister, time to do all that he came to do. And what's the very first thing that Jesus does within his ministry?
Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2.
Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The very first thing Jesus does is walk away from it all and spend 40 days out in the wilderness. It's a word that can be translated as desert or a deserted place or somewhere that is quiet, someplace that has solitude, that's a little bit lonely. Away from the people, away from the towns and cities, from the hustle and bustle of life, Jesus goes to a quiet place. And he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and then who shows up? Satan. So how do we usually interpret this story? How do we apply it to our lives? Right? That's just like the devil. He waits until we're tired. He waits until we're not hungry, until we're hangry. Right? Waits until we've had a bad day, a rough morning, and as soon as stuff starts getting difficult and hard, then Satan's going to strike. And so we read this story and we say, we need to watch out because when times are tough, that's when the devil's going to come and try to smack us around a little bit. The problem is, that's not what this passage says. That's not what this story is all about. The Spirit purposely takes Jesus out to this location to be tempted by Him. These 40 days of fasting and prayer, of solitude and God, it's only after those 40 days that Jesus is able to take Satan head on and come out unscathed to resist that temptation. Have you ever thought about it that way? I didn't feel recently. Only after 40 days of solitude with God, of prayer and fasting, is Jesus ready to take the temptation of Satan head on. Jesus was not weak after the 40 days. He was hungry, but he wasn't weak. He was stronger than he had ever been before. Perhaps more than anything, it's this time of solitude spent in deep communion with God, uninterrupted by the world around us, that we actually become strong as well. Perhaps that's what we should be taking away from this event in the life of Jesus, especially in the world that we live in. That when we get away from the hustle and bustle of life, of the people and their demands and expectations, and we just spend time in fasting and in prayer and communion with God, that's when we gain the strength to be the people that God has created us to be. Maybe this is why Jesus tends to return constantly to the wilderness in His own ministry. Let's turn over to Mark chapter, beginning of Mark. And in verse 12, we see the same time of Jesus going out into the wilderness. Right? He's baptized by John. He goes out into the wilderness for 40 days. And then after that, Mark gives us sort of a look at the life in the day, a day in the life of Jesus. And so Mark records all these different things that happens after he comes out of the wilderness where he goes to the synagogue and he's teaching in the synagogue. He's healing people. People come and they are possessed by demons. And so he's casting out these devils. And it's so many people, so much expectation. It goes out long into the evening. And the sun has already set by the time that they are done. And when Jesus is finally able to stop and walk away from this, what does He do? I mean, it's still not long after that 40 days in the wilderness. But in verse 35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed." Jesus wakes up, goes to His quiet place, and has His quiet time with God. Not too far off, he's already back into this wilderness. And he's praying before the sun comes up. And so the sun finally does come up, and his disciples wake up, and you know, man, we had a busy day, but there's still so much that needs to get done. You know, Jesus, are you? Jesus? Where's Jesus? Man, we had to send some people home last night. Everyone's excited. Everyone's ready. Where is Jesus? And so they go off and start looking for him. And in verse 36 and 37, Simon and his companions, it says, went to look for him. And they, when they found him, they proclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you. Jesus, you are the talk of the town. Jesus, everyone is excited. They want more. They want you to be there. We've got more people that need to be healed. We've got more people that we need to get these demons out of. People want to know more. They want to hear you teach more. Don't you love that feeling? Don't you just love it when people need you? Don't you just love it when you feel productive in life? Don't you just absolutely love that moment where, man, everyone's looking for you. They want more of what you've got to offer. If you're like me, you do. I like to be liked. I want you to want me. I need you to need me. You know that was a song about human nature. But the vast majority of people like it when people like what they do. They like it when people give them attention. They like it when they feel productive and needed. They like it when they feel like they are accomplishing something and people validate them for it. And so when that happens, what do? We keep on doing the things that people are praising us for. We keep doing the things that people like. And so they come, "Jesus, you are the talk of the town. Come on, I don't know, you got your prayers done, let's go back, let's get to work." And how does Jesus respond? "Let's go somewhere else. To the nearby villages. So I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So they traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Man, I love that part. I love it. "Jesus, come on, we've got to go back to this town. We've got more work to do." And Jesus says, no. "We're going to go over here now. We're going to do stuff there." But Jesus said, "There are people who are looking." "No, we're going over here. This is where God wants me to be." They want Jesus to dive back into this busyness. They want Jesus to go and submit to the desires of all the people that are there. And Jesus says, "No. That's not what I'm about." Can you imagine the look of the faces on the apostles after that? And yet it's by stopping and going into a place of prayerful solitude that Jesus remains centered upon God's will, and he doesn't get caught up in everything else going on and what everyone else is demanding of him. But instead, it's where he's able to see, this is what God wants me to do. Everybody else may not like it. May not be what everyone wants me to do. But it's when I get away from all the noise and the busyness and the expectations that I'm able to listen and hear God. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to have that time. A few weeks later, the disciples are exhausted from all the work that they're doing following Jesus. And he sent them out in pairs to go out and announce to the villages that he's coming. The Messiah is here. He's going to be passing through. Get ready to hear what he has to say. And when Mark chapter 6, when Mark records them finally coming back, we read that many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. You ever feel like that? Life is so busy. Life is so hectic. You don't even have the time for the basic necessities. Man, I've got all this schoolwork and projects, all this finals going on. I don't know if y'all are thankfully done with finals. But this past week, finals to study for. You know, I don't have time to eat breakfast. I got to cram a little bit more. And I've got projects to do. I've got meetings I've got to get to. Phone calls I've got to make. I've got to stay up night. And, you know, I'm not going to be home for dinner. I didn't really have time for a lunch break. And we like to lie to ourselves because that's what it is. We like to lie to ourselves, and man, this is a sign that I must be doing something right. I have so much to do. I'm getting so much done. I don't even have time to eat. But when Mark says that many were coming and going and they had no leisure to eat, Jesus says that he doesn't say that as a good thing. That's a bad thing. That means your life is out of whack. Your life is not scheduled in the way that God intends you to schedule it. Because the very next thing Jesus says is, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. You don't even have time to eat. Jesus says, stop then. Well, Jesus, you told us to go. But if you don't have time to eat, stop. Get away from everything and rest. Just for a little bit. So they go off, and unfortunately the crowds catch up with them and they have to continue their work, and we move into the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And that's the story of your life, right? The moment you do finally stop is the moment, you know, you go to bed, you put your kids down for a nap or to sleep, and you're like, I can finally pray, I can have my time of Bible study. Mama? Dad? Mama? Close up your Bible, go see what they want, and then you've lost track of everything. Or you finally stop to eat and you get a text message from a coworker or an email from someone, or your boss calls you, or your friend gets in touch, and well, I was going to have some quiet time, but now I've got this to take care of. Story of our lives. It's not new. We're not special. It happens. So what does Jesus do in response to this? It says in verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And the evening came, and the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And the next morning, he finally comes down, and we have the story of him walking on the water. Jesus just again decides to make the time. Because that's our what we constantly say, right? I'm going to find time for this, or I'm going to find time for that. And usually what we mean when we say we'll find time is that I'm going to keep my life exactly as it is and find time to slip Jesus in somewhere. I'm not willing to change anything. I'm not willing to give anything up. I'm not willing to shift anything around. I'm still going to wake up at the same time. If maybe you're like me, and well, how late can I go to bed and not feel like absolute garbage in the morning? And how late can I sleep in and still get ready to do everything on time? Anyone else there? Just me? Oh, we got a few. But Jesus says, no, if I haven't had time to spend with God today, I'm going to make time. If that means staying up all night, so be it. And hopefully that's not always the case. Sometimes it may just mean I'm going to stay up a little bit later than I tend to do to pray. Or I'm going to wake up a little bit early before everything else gets to going. And I'm going to spend time praying with God. I'm going to spend time communing with God. I'm going to have this quiet time. I'm not going to find the time, so I have to make it. Even if that means cutting some different things out. And all this is just in the first half of Mark, too, right? Not even halfway through it. What about Luke? As we read about all the people and what they wanted him to do, we read this about Jesus in Luke chapter 5. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This was a habit of Jesus, a constant practice. Just as important as doing God's will and serving the people was to Jesus, so was stopping from all that and getting away from it and finding solitude with God. To stop and just breathe for a moment, to have a moment of rest with his Father. And so I want to pose this question rather bluntly this morning. If Jesus himself, who is both divine and human, needed this often, who in the world do we think we are to say we're fine without it? If Jesus, who is God along with his humanness, said, I need to often get away into quiet and solitude, how absolutely arrogant and prideful and self-righteous is it of me to say, I'll be okay without that. I can keep going. When there's time, I'll take it. When not, you know, life is life. Who am I to think that I can just function without that quiet time? That I can just go, go, go and be just fine? The late Henry Nouwen said it this way, without solitude it is virtually impossible to lead a spiritual life. We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside some time to be with God and to listen to Him. But unfortunately, in our busy lives, what's the first thing that tends to go? Our time with God. Because it's not very productive just to sit there and talk to God and just be quiet and listen. So that tends to go before everything else. I want to close out this morning with a little bit more interaction. You might be familiar with Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. It goes like this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're not familiar with a yoke, it's a forming device between a pair of animals, usually oxen, and allows them to pull a plow or a loaded wagon or something of the sort. So with that in mind, let's think about what this passage is saying when Jesus says, come take my yoke. Anyone feel weary or burdened by something at the moment? Nobody. A few. Just a handful. Everybody raise your hand. This is interactive. Everybody feels weary and burdened. You've got something that is just bearing down on you. Something that you are worried about. Something that is stressing you out. But even during this time, it's just pulling your mind back to that, and that's all you can think about. Anyone want to share what their thing is? No. In-laws. I'm on live stream, so no comment from me. I love my in-laws, by the way. They're great in-laws. You got something. Jesus knows this, though. We always seem to be burdened by something, and as soon as something passes, something else shows up. And so Jesus says, come to me with it. And the best thing is that Jesus offers a yoke, which means that you aren't pulling this alone, right? A yoke is for how many animals? Two. So when Jesus says, take my yoke, it's not just you by yourself. So who do you think is pulling that yoke alongside you? Jesus. Yeah. Now, usually in a yoke, they would pair a young, immature oxen with an older one with a bit of experience. Why is that? Because the young oxen doesn't know what they're doing. They don't know the path to take. And they're young and tough and they're chock full of energy and they're just going to go straight ahead, plow as quick as they can and very quickly use up all their energy and be burned out and useless for the rest of the day. And so the older oxen is there to teach the younger oxen, this is the path. We're going to show you the straight path. This is how you go. And to make sure that the other one takes it slow. the mature oxen is there to make sure the younger one takes it slow and doesn't burn themselves out as soon as they start.
So they can actually get somewhere before they collapse. Does it sound like something any of you need this morning?
And so Jesus says that when we take His yoke, we learn from Him, and the result is that we have rest in our souls. Why? Because His yoke is easy. I like the way that the Message paraphrases this verse. It says it like this. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So one more bit of interaction. Again, I know some have wiggly ones, so do the best you can. But I would like you to just close your eyes and picture that burden. Whatever it is, it's just messing with your soul, messing with your heart and your mind. Take some deep, intentional breaths and listen to this passage again. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything on you heavy or ill-fitting. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Don't open your eyes yet. I'm going to read it one more time. And this time I want you to picture Jesus sitting in front of you, saying these words directly to you. Because that's what Scripture's doing, right? Jesus is saying these words to you. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Okay. Now we have got 3 more sleeps till Christmas. And I want to encourage you to take them as slowly as possible. Don't let this time of the year suck you up into even more busyness that you already tend to get caught up in. Commit yourself to frequent times of solitude, prayer, and fasting. To listening to God. And please don't fool yourself. If Jesus needed this, so do you. You are not the exception. You are not the rule. We're ending on a down note, right? You are not some special human being that God created that gets to rise above all the normal things that we struggle with. You need this. I'm going to have a prayer in just a moment. And after that, Paul's going to lead us in one more song today. We always like to use this as a time for you to share your needs. Maybe you need prayers. Maybe you'd like to share something that is just great, a praise going on in your life. One of our elders will be up here to talk to you, to listen to you, to hear you, and then help you how you need it. Or maybe you're not ready to share it in front of all of us, and you'd like to find one of our leaders afterward and talk to them or somebody. I'm 6'7". You can't miss me. Track me down afterward.
And we'll make sure you talk to someone who can help you with whatever's going on. But let's close out with a word of prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. May our hearts be moved by your mercy and patience towards us, and may our lives be transformed by your Son and the Spirit. Lord, help us to stop and to enjoy your presence. Help us to see the things that we crowd our lives with that distract us and pull us away from you. May we trust that it is in following Jesus and not our desires and goals that we will find rest and learn to live freely and lightly. May we learn to give up control, knowing that the world belongs to and is in your care. That the world is not mine to change, nor is it mine to save. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving the sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the path of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.